Blog Talk Radio.
Well, a pleasant good evening to you, and welcome again to another episode of Can We Be Real? We're excited this evening. We are talking about Christmas, and this is Reverend Carl White coming to you live from Atlanta, Georgia. And if you would like to participate in our call, just give us a call. Call in at 347-855-8793. We would happily receive your call and also your comments and your questions. And we're looking at Christmas this evening and the impact of Christmas. It's one of the largest and most sacred times of the year for over 2 billion plus Christians. And also it's a very large time for a lot of non-Christians as well. So our questions tonight, and we've got our callers on the line. They're excited to be here and be with us, and they're going to share their perspectives and different angles on the Christian story. But some of the questions that we'll deal with tonight is, how should we look at Christmas? Is Christmas really about Christ? And why are there two different versions of Jesus being born in the Bible? Does that really matter? Does it matter at all whether or not, if the story is totally factual, or if it's totally fiction, or if it's true? Was it shepherds or was it kings following a star? And does that matter? And how should we look at Christians and Christmas today? How should we look at it? And even with that, what does the commercialization of Christmas has done to us? Some of us go around saying Merry Christmas, Happy Holidays, all of the different acronyms for Merry Christmas. So what does that mean for us today? We're going to explore some of these things today and getting onto it. Without a doubt, we're going all the way to Houston. I believe we've got our caller on the line. How you doing? Are you with us this evening?
Yes, I am. Yes, I am.
Yes, sir. Good evening to you.
How you doing?
I'm doing great. Doing great. Doing great. This is Reverend Carl, and I'm excited about this show. I saw that you had responded to meet my cousin. And
yes,
he was trying to shed a little light with us. And, and so, you know, hey, wa alaikum assalam. We recognize the God in you and the God in us. So we're blessed to have you here this evening with us. And I know you wanted to share some of your own ideas about this Christian idea that we have about Christianity and Christmas and the Bible and all of that. So why don't you go ahead?
Okay, first of all, I want to give shukr and praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, first of all, for allowing me this day to be able to speak with you all. I want to thank you, Reverend White, for giving me the invitation to speak and the congregation and whole of hearing. I don't come before trying to debate by no means. Anything I do share is by my own past experience of being affiliated within the Christian church and the Christian body as a whole.
Mm-hmm.
So anything that you gain from knowledge from me is from God. Any shortcomings or ill feelings you get are my own personal, which I try not to go that route. But I don't want to hold you long. The thing of it is that you raised some very key points, and I don't want to elaborate on all of them, but just maybe a couple of them. And in hindsight to what you said about, let's go to current, about Christianity in today versus where you and I grow up. Now, being that you 10 years older than me, your tenure of growing up in a stage where it was more confined, more family compact, so you really understood the meaning of giving, the meaning of not having, the meaning of when someone gave you something, it was a real feeling. Now, through the generations and years to pass, even up to now, it's not that. It's more perceived as an excuse, as a reason, as a way of channeling our children not to do better, to strive to be better, but I'm going to give them something better than what I had. And in terms, what it does, it takes away from the whole element of what I'm not going to say what it was supposed to be laid out as, because if you go into the text, it clearly shows that the wise men only use presence as a form of getting close, as a decoy measure to get close to see where Jesus was born or where his location was at. And I go back now to the present, is that it was a good and a bad thing then, but now we use it as a form of who can best shine better than the next person, who can gloat, if you will, to say, look, you know, I'm prestige, I've got this, I've got that. So the Christmas element, if you will, in my time frame growing up has taken a severe hit. To where it's not, it's a form of an excuse. It's a form of for me to get my children an Xbox. It's a form of, well, I'm a lie to say, well, we are going to get together where we can't even get together the week before, or we're going to get together the week after, only just that day. So it's a whole lot, you know, it's a whole lot of mismarketing. It's a whole lot of bad marketing, if you will, to get it. Just basically now it's upon just spend the money. So
okay,
I didn't
want
to go into
Go ahead.
I didn't want to go into the Bible aspect. I could, but I don't want to. But I just want to share it on today's society and how does it affect. It's not heartfelt anymore. It's not family oriented. It's commercialized at best.
Yeah. Now, some of the things that we've come across in the marketization or the commodification of Christians and Christianity, that would be one of the downfalls, I would say, and not necessarily a downfall in the sense because economically it's a big wheel in our society. Now, and the more money moves in our society, the more the society does prosper. And we can see that because of our state of affairs, of our economy now, and how we're in a recession or depression or whatever one wants to talk about. But one of the keys about it is that have we taken God to a point where God has become a marketing strategy? Or some have said, this one man, he said to me that Christianity was started by a traveling evangelist who had a ragtag group of 12 followers. And after he had passed away, the followers of the way continued to follow in the way that he led forth. But Paul, who picked up the mantle, so to say, he systematized and organized into a connection of churches. And by the time that system got to Rome, it became an institution. And then that became the Roman Catholic Church. And by the time it crossed over the Pacific Ocean and got over here to us in America, it has turned into almost an enterprise. And where we market holy water, oil, prayer cloth. So it's one of the idioms of understanding God, and this comes from studying, you know, the big theological language, is that we engage what they call anthropomorphism. And that just means that we create God in our image, to say, because we have no other image for God, to create God in a sense that even by the way we talk, by our customs, by our culture, the way that we raise our children, it's all based in our mind's eye. And the one of the things that is the telling and the retelling of these stories of Jesus that have become sacred. And the truth of the matter is that And do we really want to say, well, the commodification of Christmas is takes away, because a lot of people who are suffering and hungering, a lot of people are going to get new stuff this year. They're going to get new clothes. They're going to get some hot meals, because I go down to the homeless shelter, and a lot of people volunteer. They feel quite philanthropic during this time of year, and a lot of it, it promotes some good. Now, how much good it does, that's only to be told by the people that are involved. And let's bring in another perspective. I know we've got Mr. West on the line. Are you there?
Yes, I'm here, Brother Carl.
Yes, sir. Good to have you.
And I want to talk about the commercialization of Christmas. People have forgotten it. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's his birthday. It's Christ's birthday. God has given us his only son. And we seem to celebrate that, to me, in the wrong reason. When it becomes commercialized and people go out, they spend unnecessarily, get themselves in debt. And the children, they really don't know the real reason for the season. They see it as a time, as the brother from used to say, to get an Xbox, to get a bicycle. But many of them, they do not even know why Christmas exists at all. The commercialization of Christmas not only causes people to get in debt, to spend money they don't have, to spend the next 365 days trying to get out of debt for one day. It also brings about a flock of people who want to do fraudulent things. They hang out at the malls, and they tell people that they got this at a bargain. Or, for example, they might tell somebody they have a TV.
Yes.
And then they say, well, we're going to let you have this TV at a good price. And if you want one, we got another one already in the box. But in the box is nothing but a couple of bricks, a couple of rocks. They give it a little weight. When they get home, they think they got a TV, they got a box, or they got a rock. Then
Yeah. You
got the thug who lurks behind the cars waiting for the shopper who is out spending his money to buy these here gifts for the children and for the family to rob them. The other day I heard where the young man signed up to ring the kettle for the Salvation Army. He
yes.
took the kettle and ran off with it.
Oh, gosh.
And then he went to another mall to ring the bell to fill the kettle up for his own need. So, the commercialization of Christmas has brought about a lot of, I would say, foolish and unnecessary ways. And we have completely forgotten that Jesus is the reason for the season. Me, I find Christmas is a great time to gather with the family to remember our loved ones from the past, to talk about how we used to celebrate Christmas 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, when grandmother was around, grandfather was around, when Uncle Harry was there to bring humor to the household. And then there was the smell of the fruitcakes in the house, the turkey being roasted. It was a time for family gathering and to hold hands and give thanks to God for, delivering his only son to us to bring hope and bring peace to this troubled world.
All right now, Brother West, I know that you have been engulfed in this thing. I tell you, you have really brought it together. And one of the problems is, too, that as you bring it up, is that there's a criminal element that's based in the struggle for life. And as you know, you have a security background, and the economy, it does lend itself to that, but then there's a certain amount of personal responsibility with people having misplaced priorities.
Exactly.
It's just like when Brother Zachariah was telling us about the commercialization of Christmas. And it has gotten to a point where people are more materialistic as opposed to wanting to embody God. So, Brother Zachariah, how do we kind of retell the stories, and how do we get back to a time when materialism wasn't the, well, when materialism wasn't the main ideal of Christmas?
Well, boy, this is my outlook. I come from an old school background, so I consider in this conversation, I would consider the young son amongst two older men of respect, and I say that as a good picture, because Carl, you know, your father and my grandmother, and how they were raised, and how we grew up under them. And I also shared with people, I said, the thing of it is that when we grew up, you knew if you got in trouble, you got your butt whooped 20 times before you hit the door.
Amen.
And then you got it whooped again. Now you don't have that. You don't have Big Mama. Wherever, I don't care if you just got out of jail doing 20 years. The first thing you did is you went and go talk to Big Mama. And then you with respect, with dignity. And that whole respect thing was out there as well. It was already laid out, and you understood. A child's place is a child's place. A grown-up's place is a grown-up place. Now we have it to the point where the government and the system as a whole has gotten it where the children are the parents. So in order to answer your question, Minister Carl, is the fact that you have to make that whole change all the way around again. The parents have no control in society on anything. You got programs in place that allow children to do what they choose. Look at the school systems. No child left behind. Now, if you and I was in school and we had that, I'm quite sure we wouldn't have did a lick of homework. Because we knew we was going to pass, because they ain't going to leave you behind. We had things to held us accountable and responsible for. Children of today don't have that. Parents that are still existing, such as myself, who lives in that old school frame, you earn your keep, are being taken out of the picture altogether. So
yeah,
I would say
that is quite pervasive, but it's more that's the. Not necessarily the norm for everyone, but it is quite pervasive. in our society. So it is something that we have to deal with regard to children being out of control. But my wife, I tell you, oftentimes she helps me with that too, because the hard-nosed way of doing things, and my brother Patrick, you on the line too, right?
Yeah, Brother Carl, if I could interject. Don't forget, they took prayer out of the school.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the children, they don't get a chance to celebrate the Christmas holiday like we did.
Mm-hmm.
We didn't have, you know, they don't get a chance to have the Christmas plays like we did in the second and third grade when we would, animate the whole Christmas day thing with the three wise men and with the manger, with, you know, with the baby inside the animals were kept, because there was no room in the inn for Joseph and Mary. You know, the kids don't know anything about that, because prayer and all other types of religion, I would say programs and everything have been almost outlawed for the school.
Well, we live in a dynamic society now, and we're not, you know, just the Americanization of of Christianity is not pervasive as it was in the 30s, the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. And so now we live in a global community where we might live right next to you, or the Hindus or Sikhs or Muslims or other individuals who are agnostics or atheists. Just about everything you pick up is made in China, and they may be Buddhists and so forth like that. But the essence of it, I don't think it's so much of us just having a single identity, and once we pull away from that, that it has now become a falling away from God. I think it actually, it brings a plurality that makes us richer for the experience of not just being a local person with a myopic view, but we can see God from the eyes of the Muslim. My brother Zachariah, he's a Muslim brother, and when we first hooked up, it was one of the things that, you know, is often a variance between people, is that the difference of their religiosity and their beliefs. But he doesn't force his belief down my throat. I don't force my belief down his throat, and we still are family. And we work together. I have other family members who are Jehovah's Witness. They have their beliefs and so forth like that. And so the telling and the retelling of the stories is one thing, but the allowing to people to know God and find God for themselves, I think is so key to us being a person that's human. One of the things that, getting back to Christianity, though, and the commodification of Christmas, is that the further that the story has gotten from the source, the more fantastic the story has become. It's almost like the size of the fish that the man claimed broke his will is growing. And so the retelling of the stories have led to a retelling of Jesus. And when I say retelling, I mean like retail. And so if we have now become so materialistic, where we look at even parents, some parents today who are looking at children doing wrong, and they would embrace the children doing wrong because of the economy, or they say that they allow the children to be the leaders in the house, or dictate their, or little Johnny, what do you want? Well, I want a new Xbox. I want a new PSP. I want a MyTouch 4G. And so the ideal that you had first brought in was that the gathering of the family together, it's not about stuff. It's more about relationships. And I think that that's the more than literal meaning of telling of the stories of the manger, or telling of the three kings, or whether or not they were actually factual, or whether Mark being the first gospel, why didn't Mark say anything about Jesus being born in a manger or a star that followed all the counts? And in fact, it was only Matthew and Luke, and they have two different versions of the birth narrative. And those two different versions, they were written after the Gospel of Mark. When the Gospel of Mark was written approximately 50 to 70 years after the life of Jesus. And so both Matthew and Luke, they had the Gospel of Mark as a source for their writing of their Gospels, according to Matthew, the Gospel according to Luke. And Mark was one of the first writer, even though in the canonization or the priority of the Bible, it wasn't placed there. But they used it as a source. And so it really comes down to, do we really have to engage these stories at a literal sense, or do they really have to happen? And I think it goes back to where we say gather the family together. And how do we get back to a meaning of Christ that's more than things and stuff? Reverend Patrick, are you on the line?
Yes, sir. How are you this evening, Reverend?
All right, I'm doing good. And we've got Brother Jim West and Brother Zachariah, and we are here. I think you've been on the line for a little while.
Yeah, I've been here for a while. I was just listening to to the thoughts, you know, of your other guests. Some interesting perspectives as far as the Christian thing and the commodification, as you call it, of Christmas. See, I think that there's something that's going place here. This kid said to me, I have a recording studio, and this guy came in here one day, and I said, do you believe in God? He said, no, I don't believe in God. I said, why don't you believe in God? He said, because when we was kids, my mother would take us to church, and she said that God's going to fix it, and no, it would nothing ever change, you know, from the way the kids were seeing it, and that was profound.
Mm-hmm.
That just really shook me. They didn't see no change. So sometimes we put a lot with what God is going to physically do, as opposed to what God spiritually does.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think that's something that the whole commodification of Christmas, I think, is attached to that, Carl, in a odd kind of way. If people, it's not like they're forgetting that Christ is. It is the Christ Mass. You know, that implies that you must be naked. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
It's not that part of it. But if you look back at the history of it, going back into early Rome after, you know, Constantinople and the way they carried on, there was a group called the Saturnalia, I think they were called, Saturnalia. They worshipped Saturn, the fire god. And on December the 18th, they would go from house to house, pull people out of the house, have sex with them, drink, give gifts. Dude, this is how the whole thing started. You know, and that was December the 18th. And the Catholic Church liked the part of, they liked the part where they gave gifts. So they said, well, on Christ's birthday, people should give gifts. And it was just a snowball effect as to how it came about. But then when you think of the end result of how did Santa Claus get to be here with the red suit on and all that, Coca-Cola in 1931 hired a commercial artist to come up with the Santa Claus. And then the inflection was to make him happy and friendly and to put him on the Coca-Cola red color in his suit. That was 1931. It was not until 1931 that Santa Claus had a red suit. So you see, it's been put together. It's been piecemealed. And down to the Catholic Church has had the greatest influence as far as taking the paganism out of it, you know. But it has come down to the point where it's you know, in some people's mind, we remember. You know what I mean? But I mean by people giving gifts, people saying they love each other, people coming together. If it's one time of the year that they do that and they share and they give of themselves, I say it's a blessing. And it helps the economy, you know. It does. The same people get the money, but you just got to start a business. I just think that we, you know, when Paul say, can't be caught up so up in the third heaven that we're no earthly good, and understanding, you know, the move of God and how God does things to supply the needs of the people. You know, that's just my perspective on it. And I you know, I was sitting here and I was listening to what everybody was saying, but, you know, you're right. You all are right. It was different when we were kids. But these young people now, just like that kid said, he didn't see God do what his mama said he was going to do. So they don't have the faith that we had, that we were taught.
Brother Patrick, about 2 years ago, I assisted my pastor and his wife taking about 200 bicycles over to a project here in the city of Atlanta. And when we got there, being a retired police officer, the one thing I noticed when we entered into this project, at all the entrance, there was police officers in battle dress uniform, the SWAT uniforms and everything. And I asked somebody, why are there so many police officers here? And I was told, they said, well, these kids that we're going to get these bikes to, they would never get home with these bikes if the police officers wasn't here to make sure that they got home with them. And that just gave me, I don't know, it just gave me an ill feeling. I said, what have we come to? You know, when a kid, a poor kid, can't even get home with a bicycle.
But you know what's happening, sir? And I just, you know, I love sociology and talking to people. The one thing that I'm hearing a lot and observing is that their parents were babies when they had them. They were those children. So there's a lot of anger. Because instead of the parent being a little older and a little more patient with the kid, she's young and impatient. Her life has been ruined by this kid. Most of them, they don't like the baby's daddy. you know, and there's all these things. So it all comes back to the kid because the kid is there and he has to take it. So then he becomes angry at the world because that's all he hears is, get over here and sit down somewhere. Shut up all that noise. You're just like your daddy. He said, but I don't know my daddy. How would I know? I mean, it's crazy. It's insanity.
It
and people will realize what's going on with these young people. Man, I have never seen people so young, so angry in my life.
Well, you know, one of the things that definitely is a blaring example of the whole system that we're talking about is that there's a certain amount of people where now poverty has become the norm, and generational poverty has become the norm. Even we've got terms like the working poor. Why should anyone work and be poor?
Mm-hmm.
Because I have done counseling and mentoring for young felons, youngsters who are felon and have been adjudicated by the system, and they have to come through my class as a part of their probation and so forth like that. And speaking to them, number one, speaking to them, they don't want to talk because nobody really validates them. No one really wants to hear their voice. And one of the ways that we validate people is not just by giving toys and trinkets at Christmas, but to validate them on a day-by-day basis so that they can have a livable wage.
Yes.
And that leads to a lot of crime. I mean, I talk to people who sell drugs, and there's no airplanes in the ghetto. There's no trains. But yet and still, there's still tons of drugs that make it there. There's no gun manufacturers in the ghetto, but there's always tons of guns and bullets. And so there's some institution, a large corporation, that is flooding these communities with ill activities and will, but there's no real opportunity to progress. And I think the Christmas spirit that often is ignored about Jesus, that Jesus was quite political.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus was the fact is that Jesus was born in a manger, or were there sheep or shepherds. The real fact today is that Jesus was a Jew, and
yes,
he was born not just a Jew but a poor Jew. And when we look at it, it's like the constant working of the mind of God. And here it was so strong in Jesus that we had one who was, he was conditioned and organized in himself that he became the perfect instrument of the embodiment of a set of ideas that God wanted to have done with dramatic potency, that were capable of changing our calendar and rechanneling our thoughts and changing our world and placing a new sense of rhythm of life in a weary, nerve-shaped, snapped world in our civilization. And that's what we've gotten away from. We've got away from the caring community. What Dr. Martin Luther King talked about, the beloved community. You remember there, Mr. West, how back in the day, if someone needed a cup of sugar or if you were short a cup of chicken legs or something, you could ask your neighbor.
Yeah, we lived in a village where everybody cared and looked out for each other. Now people don't even know their next door neighbor. But everybody seems to think that children are caught up in peer pressure. I think the adults have gotten caught up in the peer pressure. Also, a good example, I listened to a talk show, and one of the so-called Atlanta housewives stated that here in Atlanta is what you wear, what you drive, and where your zip code is, where you live. And then I said, well, there it is. Everybody's got to run by those numbers there. It's peer pressure again.
the one of the things is that we have to realize is that it's because of our sense of misplaced values that we allow a certain segment of society to live in a poverty level, and then we can blame them. Some, even in the church, they'll quote scriptures and they'll say, the Bible says you always have the poor with you. Well, that doesn't mean that we have to reinforce that mindset and allow poverty to be around us, because if we can work on it individually, it was that when Jesus was talking, he said, have no fear, for I overcome the world. And I think that one of the things is that we become so worldly, and as Reverend Pat has said, we don't move by the Spirit.
Carl, you know, that's interesting you would say that. When you say, when he said, you know, blessed are the poor will be with us always. Check it out. You said something. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Even those that don't have, they're poor in spirit. The spirit sometimes for motivation, the spirit sometimes of just depression that we don't acknowledge. That people are just depressed and they don't know it, and they're scared to admit it because that means they've got a mental problem. You know, it's all of the stigmas that stigma attached to your mind not being there. You know, and so many times, man, you know, people are ashamed to go get help for it. And,
right.
That's true.
You know, I was just reading from the book from John McWhorter's "Losing the Race." He says the sense, as you said, Carl, he corroborates what you say. He says the sense that the ghetto is cool is entrenched to an unhealthy degree in black culture.
Mm-hmm.
But in contrast to the casually dismissive classism one sees in many subcultures on the rise in both the past and present worldwide, one cannot help but see middle-class black Americans' refusal to dissociate itself from those less fortunate as, in itself, sophisticated and humane. You understand what he's saying there?
In a sense that it's almost like the ghetto is glamorized, and having a ghettoized mentality is the way that's been normalized. And even in the young folks I speak to today, many of them look at prison as a rite of passage. And the dumbing down of our schools, like I think, Zachariah, you brought that up earlier about the schools and the education. It's like leave no child behind, but we can pass them along, but they don't have to be educated.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but you know what? I wanted to comment on that too. I think, guys, we really, really need to look at it. We can blame the schools, and they are culprit in many ways. But we really got to stop it. We got to stop saying what happens at home. The gentleman there said something about prayer in schools. Prayer in school ain't gonna change nothing if it ain't no prayer at home. It just doesn't work that way. I think that's where we have a misplaced sense of sort of where it all begins. And if it doesn't begin at home.
Prayer is not a magic formula that's going to bring the genie out of the bottle.
No, it isn't. But you know what? It gives you a sense of respect, you know. You know, if it's taught to you that, you know, that stealing is not good in the eyes of God. And if you begin to believe that, then that's one less thief that you have.
Right, right. And my question.
And we got to learn to respect each other.
Right.
All of those elements have been removed.
Well, but would you say that the only time you respect each other is when you're praying? It's not just when you're praying. It's in your daily lives. It's in every way. And that's why I think it's sort of odd that they would think that the school should do it, but then nobody could demand that you do it at home. You know,
oh, no. I agree with you. That's not totally the school responsibility. I think that it's an important element that prayer be kept in the school. I don't think that's the total answer. I believe the answer starts right at home. you have so many one parent home. When I grew up, and probably when you gentlemen grew up, it seemed like that every house that I knew, there was a man in the house. You know, I could tell you a story of where somebody went to a block party in a subdivision, very large subdivision. And after he was there for a while, the young man came up to him and asked him, says, who is your girlfriend? And he says, I don't have a girlfriend. This is my wife standing right here next to me. And the little kid said, oh. And then my friend, he thought about it, and he told me, he said, you know what caused that joke, Jim? I said, what? He said, there's so many single mothers in this subdivision that when a man comes around, that everybody automatically thinks is a boyfriend.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And he found that to be appalling.
Yeah. It's amazing, though, that you know, we can find reasons not to. And I think that it comes down to respect and responsibility, because we can send kids to school, the best schools in the world, but we can't make them learn.
That's true.
We can give them a job, we can't make them work. We can give them a responsibility, but we can't make them responsible citizens. I think there has to be a reworking of the internal, in a sense that we grab a hold of the idea of who I am as a person, that I have a necessary need to fulfill who I am. And that's taking responsibility for my actions.
Yeah, absolutely. But see, that's not what we're taught, man. There's no respect taught. Like I said, all the babies having babies, and there's no respect taught, so you don't know how to give respect. Whereas the older people, some of them do know, the more sophisticated ones, as Dr. McWhorter was saying, the ones that thinks it's sophisticated and humane to glorify the ghetto. You know?
Mm-hmm.
You understand what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I agree.
You know what we have now today, gentlemen? We got grandmother raising children.
Oh, yeah.
That's what we have. That's a whole new thing.
Because you don't demand the parent to stand up and be a parent.
That's right.
Sometimes they don't have the choice, you know. But sometimes by giving them to the grandmother, then the grandmother can get money to take care of them. So it's a vicious cycle, man. It's terrible.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's
terrible.
It is. But,
you know, gentlemen, I agree. And all of that goes back to what this whole panel is today's discussion is about. The key thing we missing, and I'm not, and like I said earlier, I'm only presented what I've been exposed to my 20-something years in the Christian church, in the Christian lifestyle, is the key element that we all can agree upon is that respect.
Exactly.
Because that simple five-letter word transgresses all boundaries and cover all angles. Because if I respect you, Minister Carr, if I respect you, I would never come to your church, set and listen to you, introduce myself after 20-some-odd years of last time seeing you as a man, as a leader of a community, as a leader of a church, as a representative of your Creator. I respected you in that manner where I didn't come in and I didn't bring my ideology, my theories, projections, my outlook, or none of that. It was a simple face-to-face, hand-to-hand, it's nice to finally meet you. That's
right,
the
heart
thing
to heart.
That we don't have, and I see a great deal, all the way around the board. I'm not talking about Christianity, I'm talking about denominations. I'm going to say denominations. Is that respect level is gone. I'm the last of the dinosaurs of that era. I'm 41 years of age. I'm the last of the dinosaurs. After me, you see what's coming down the pipe. So in order to get anything back in the house, bottled up, if you will, put back in your own abode, is that I agree with the gentlemen when they said the father figure have to be in the house, but then that's a whole other another element that you got to deal with. You know, the things that got us out of the house. Because all of that transition started in 79 when they had that recession. In order for the people to get any type of government assistance, I think Carter was the president there, he ordered that no person, male figure, can live in a house if a woman can have governmental assistance. Now, it wasn't overturned until George Bush Jr., his first term, reenacted and said, now, at this point, a man can stay with a woman who's receiving government assistance. Now it's too late.
Right, because that was set in place.
And the gap is big. How are you going to tell these kids now that, okay, dad is coming home? How are you going to bring back the past to pick up where we left off? So now is the time where the other gentleman on the panel, in time you will leave. So your whole era, your whole segment, everything that you've inculcated and brought up in your life will go with you, because there's nobody left behind to reinforce what you went through to implement. So we're looking at a whole cesspool of fascism.
Yeah, and I think a lot of it is social and cultural. And it's not much different from Jesus' time. There was an imperial power at the time, and Jesus was a member of a minority group in the midst of a larger dominant and controlling group, because Rome had everything locked down. In those times, it wasn't a race question. It wasn't black or white. It was either you're a member of you were a citizen of the empire, or you were not. So the because even Saint Augustine was born in Northern Africa, and he was one of the early church fathers. And so when Jesus was invited into the synagogue, and this was after the period when he was on the mountain, when he spent time and during the temptation, and he said when they handed him the book, and he was his first time he ever got to speak. In the synagogue, in the temple, and he quoted the words from Isaiah, but they're recorded in Luke 4:18, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor." And see, that's huge right there. The gospel is good news to the poor, because if we can look out for the least of these, those at the top, they're not going to do without. And he goes on. He said, "He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted." So many. That's the number one killer in our world today, is heart disease. Over 600,000 people every year die from cardiovascular disease and heart disease. We've got more brokenhearted people than in the history of the world. Why? Because we've been living a false sense of security based in materialism, and based on we're thinking that we've got so much security based in our material stuff, and then when the material stuff is gone, then we have nothing to rely on that's larger than my BMW or my house. Mm-hmm. Or my car, or my 401k, or, as you can see, a government bailout, $700 billion, and nothing has changed in my community. I don't really know. It looks pretty much the same. And so he said that he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And see, a broken heart is something that rich people can have and poor people, because you got a lot of rich people that commit suicide.
Oh, yeah.
And this time of year is one of the largest times of suicide, because of regret, because of fear. And he said, have no fear, for I have overcome the world. Here we are talking about moving in the power of the Spirit. It's the same thing you were talking about, Mr. West, when you said they were able to share and bring the family together and bring the scents, the smell of fruitcake, the smell of turkey cooking and ham in the oven and dressing and sweet potato pie and iced tea and Kool-Aid and, man, and all those scents in there together. We didn't have enough, but when we came together, we brought enough so we all could have a piece of pound cake.
That's
and so
true.
That's the key to it. And he says, he goes on, he said, and then they sent me to preach deliverance to the captives. We have more people in the penitentiary than any other country in the whole world. We lock up more of our citizens than any other country. Over 2.5 million people behind bars, over 7.5 million on probation or parole or underneath the auspices of the government. We can't build our way out of the prison industrial complex. And then he says, he sent me to the recovering of the sight of the blind. We've got so many people who are blind to themselves. My daddy's prayer was, oh, Lord, help me to understand myself. Because if I can understand me, and I understand what you say about taking prayer out of school, but I don't know how they can take prayer out of anything, because as long as they have tests in school, they will have prayer. Because I done passed a few of them, I'm telling you. And so the thing is that we can whisper a prayer, we can think a prayer, we can live a prayer, our lives are prayer.
Starts at home. Somebody has started at home.
Yeah.
Amen.
And like you could take a lunch to school, you could take a prayer to school.
Oh, yeah.
Right.
You know, your brother Carl and the rest of his brothers, I was brought up in a home where my mom and dad had nine boys, three girls. We used to say one baseball team and three cheerleaders.
Oh, wow.
Yes. And, you know, and the thing that I remember about Christmas wasn't the bicycle, it wasn't the Air Jordan gym shoes, because we didn't have to deal with that. I'm so glad, you know.
Right.
A brand new pair of $100 gym shoes was just a far-fetched dream. We were just glad if we got them from the secondhand store. You know?
All right, now.
I remember the times around the holidays when my mother would buy a whole box of used shoes for a dollar and bring them home and spread them out on the floor and say, okay, fella, find you a good pair of shoes in the bunch.
Ah!
You know what it was? It wasn't the shoes. We were looking at that woman who displayed more love than anybody could ever buy. There was a woman that she would save the brown sugar and the flour a cup of here and there, so on this special day we can have a cake, you know.
Yes.
Those are the things that we remember, and I think those are the reasons for Christmas that we should never let die, and those are the things that we need to share in our home with our family, you know.
Yes.
We need to just let our children know that we're glad that you're here. We're glad that we're part, and we're sitting at a table as a family.
Yes.
People don't do that anymore. You know, people go to separate parts of the house to watch TV and everything. You know, nobody shuts the TV off so the family can gather at the table. But there's a lot of things. We could sit here till we blew in the face for the next 365 days to next Christmas talking about this, and we would never find the answer. But I think the answer lies in our heart on how we're going to treat our brothers and sisters.
Amen. And we're coming down to the last 5 minutes of the show. So all of my guests, if you would make your final remarks, and I'll close the show out, and you're welcome to come back again. You can always find this program located on the Internet and listen to it over and over again right at blogtalkradio.com/ help somebody. Or you could call in next week at 347-855-8793. Go ahead, Brother Zachariah, give us your closing thoughts if you take about a minute, please.
Well, I don't have any closing thoughts. I just wish everyone here and those that's listening abroad and even in the future to have a very prosperous and safe days. I'm not going to just say a holiday, just days, because if we look around, our days are being numbered. And be respectful to each other at all times, because these might be the things that might be judged upon us on the day of judgment. And that's all I have to conclude with.
Well, thank you very much for joining us tonight. We greatly appreciate you.
Thank you.
All right. Brother West, would you like to close in thought?
Just very briefly, I will use an old Christmas saying to express my final thoughts, dwelling on what Brother Patrick said about respect. Let's spread peace and goodwill to all men throughout this world.
Amen. Amen. I sure appreciate you being here with us. And I know we're going to talk and put together another show. We've got some stuff coming up on relationships and domestic violence and the tendency towards violence in the household and how we come over those things. So I'll be looking forward to talking with you again, and our listeners that look forward to some good wisdom on making right choices in relationships. Thank you very much, Brother Wes.
And thank you.
Oh, go ahead. I cut you off.
And thank you for having me.
Oh, you're welcome. Talk to you soon.
Bye-bye.
And Brother Henderson.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Well,
yes,
Jesus. Go ahead. Let him have it.
Man, it's just a wonderful time of the year. It's the end of the year. It's your time to look back and see what you did good and what you didn't do so good. You know, it's all a time to reflect and chalk it all up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Just be thankful. Be thankful, man, that you're here. You know what I mean? If you're not in the hospital, you know, some of those that are in the hospital, I mean, Aretha, you know, everybody's just praying for her, you know, and the cancer, and, you know, Kevin Jefferson and all the people we know, you know, that are sick this Christmas. So, you know, it's not that you're more blessed than they are, but, you know, our bodies just decide when they're going to do what it's going to do. So we've got to pray for each other. We've got to forgive each other, got to love each other, got to find a way to love and realize the spirit of things. If people are doing Christmas and they want to give gifts, that's a spirit of love. It's a spirit of sharing, and it's a good thing.
Enjoy
the show, and your family be blessed, Carl, and, you know, and your sister, and you're just praying for her, you know, and just pray for my sister, my little nephew, just can't seem to find his way, but, you know, God is giving direction. But I heard somebody say today, listen, God, he's there, but he wants you to do some work too, you know.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, God talking, but who's listening? And who's going to walk it out? Can you walk it out?
But that's all I wanted to say. You know, I'm sure I'll talk to you. We'll meet again here before the holidays get away from us. So God bless everybody. Thank you all for listening.
Amen, amen. Gracious God, we give you praise and honor, and we just give you joy and happiness in our households and our homes, Lord. And even as we've come into the end of this show, knowing that Jesus, the Son of God, is anti-imperialist and the empire doesn't have the last word. Jesus, the Savior of the world, the way to peace on the east. The empire is not in charge. Not only was Jesus political, but Jesus was deeply personal. And so the stories you heard tonight that give us light in a dark, dim world, that fulfill our deepest yearnings, the birth of Christ in us is about us and our hopes and our fears and a different kind of a world that we could live that's in love, that's in compassion, that as walking as Jesus modeled the love of God. This is Reverend Carl with a K. We greatly appreciate you. Just remember this, Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And then Jesus did something in Luke 4 and 20 that we all could do. He closed the book, he gave it to the minister, and he sat down. I think you ought to have some things that you can sit down on and close the book. God bless you and God keep you. This is Reverend Carl, and we'll see you again next week. You can come to my website, helpsomebody.net, and look at me on Facebook. We are on Facebook /rev.karl. God bless you, and we look forward to hearing from you again on next Thursday at the same time.